1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to jump back and pick up a couple verses of chapter 1. But 1 Peter chapter 2, you can find in your Bible. You can rejoice that we are out of chapter 1, almost. We will be by the end of the evening, Lord willing. So, just a reminder of what we've looked at in chapter 1, we've seen that we are strangers to this world going through trials of faith. Going through trial today? A trial of faith where you need to trust God? You're right here with the audience that God is speaking to. We have an incredible salvation and an sure inheritance. Are you saved? You have an incredible inheritance waiting for you, an incredible salvation. Hope in God. Hope in the Lord. Hope to the end. Hope expectantly. Be sober. God gives us three commands that we looked at last time. Be holy, be set apart from this world to which you're a stranger, and be set apart to God. Be different than those around you. Behave fearfully. Take God seriously. We should fear because he is our Father, he is our judge, and he sees everything. Take God seriously. And lastly, we looked at the command to love fervently. Love one another with a fervent heart of love. That's what we should be doing every day. We should be obeying these three commands. Be holy, take God seriously, love fervently. In verse 23 of chapter 1, we see a continuation of thought here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. If you jump down into verse 2 of chapter 2, we continue on in the topic of the word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you been born again? Are you saved? That new life is wonderful. I do not keep very much of a garden. But this year, we put in some seeds. We planted some tomato seeds to grow into tomato plants, and that's what they do. And some sunflower seeds grew into some sunflower plants. I loved walking by my garden and seeing the seeds sprout and have just that little itty-bitty piece of green popping out of the dirt. Don't you love to see that? I planted some grass out back in the yard trying to fill in some of the dead spots, and Shiloh walked by. Daddy, look at the grass. Look, look. And she was just so she's excited about a lot of things, but she was so excited that there was new life in that grass. I love to see that. A new baby is precious. Can you walk by a mother holding a new baby and not at least pause to look at that baby? I mean, there's a reason why you come to church as a new parent and nobody greets you anymore. You've experienced it, haven't you, parents? You walk in, you say, oh, what a cute little baby. And, you know, yes, I'm carrying him. That's okay. I do the same thing. We just love new life. But new life spiritually is a wonderful thing. New life in a person, being born again. When God saves a soul from sin, he doesn't just forgive that sin and promise a home in heaven one day. No, he miraculously gives a new life and makes them a new creature. He makes them born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, many of us gathered here tonight are born again. God has given us eternal life, new life. And we're not the people that we used to be. Praise the Lord. Perhaps tonight you're not born again. You don't know if your sin is forgiven. And you don't know that God would throw open heaven's door for you. Well, you can be born again today and experience that new life. Tonight, you can obtain the new life through the word of God. And we all can learn to lay aside the old life and to live this new life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone who is gathered here this evening, those who are watching on the live stream and not able to be here. Pray that you would work in our hearts through your word that you've given us. Thank you for the word. Thank you for making us born again when we put our faith in Jesus. Lord, help us to live that life out now. Pray that you'd help me, help us to listen, and that you would apply it to our hearts is our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, you can obtain the new life if you've not been born again, And we can learn to lay aside that old life and live the new life that God has given. In verse 23, talking about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. You know, you can't have new life apart from the word of God. We say, well, what is this new life? Well, another man asked that question, Nicodemus. He had a conversation with Jesus one night. Nicodemus was a Jewish leader who didn't know he was going to heaven. He didn't understand it all. And he comes to this new teacher, Jesus, who's starting to upset the things there in Israel. And he says, how do you do these miracles? Nobody could do that unless he's really from God. And we haven't seen anybody really from God around here in a while. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is essential. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to enter heaven, you got to be born again. You got to have that new life. Being born again is not something we can do, though, because Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No. Jesus doesn't directly answer that exact question, but he does answer it in a way that you understand. Being born again, it's not only essential, it's a miracle. You can't do it. We can't even understand it all. God says, it's a miracle. Nicodemus said, how is this possible? Well, God can do it. With God, all things are possible. With God, he could forgive a sinner who's lived his whole life against God and forgive him. And take his payment for sin and place it on his perfect son, Jesus, and God be satisfied with that. And then God giving the sinner entrance into heaven and eternal life. Only God could do that. That's a miracle, being born again. Being born again is a spiritual thing. John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, you're born, but you got to be born again by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual thing. Being born again has visible effects. It should have visible effects. You see, in John 3, verse 8, Jesus continues on, talking about the wind. You hear the wind, you see the effects of the wind, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't understand how it all works. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be that everyone is born of the Spirit is this way? Look outside, Nicodemus. Do you see the wind? No, but you see some of the working of the wind. You see the effects of the wind. The Spirit is not visible, but the effects that he makes on man is visible. You see liars become honest. You see drunks become sober. You see the proud choose to be humble. Boy, it's an amazing thing. It's a visible thing. Now, can you be saved and not live like it? Yeah. I mean, read 1 John. It talks about confession of sin. Read 1 John that talks about, boy, if you're living like this, you know, you're living the new life. If you're living like this, you're living the old life. You're not living the right kind of life. Can you be saved and not live like it? Yes. And it's a shame. But when the Spirit works in our heart, he changes us. He makes us different. Amen. Being born again is possible. It's possible for all. It's offered to all. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. New life is offered to all. Being born again is offered to you. There is a birth certificate with a blank with your name, able to be put in that blank. A birth certificate that says, child of God. If you're not saved tonight, you can be born again. To have new life, you must have the word of God. You see it several times in this conversation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus is talking, you must be born again. He said, don't be amazed that I say this. In verse 12, he said, if I told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus needed to hear the word from Jesus. And we need to hear the word found as the Bible. We need the Bible. We got to have it to be saved. We have to have the word of God, that message, the gospel. The word of God tells us of things that we can see. Being born again, it changes us visibly. It's possible. But to have new life, you must have the Word of God. You know, God communicated to us how we can possess new life. Aren't you thankful for that? I'd like to ask you, how many of you were saved without any human agent there at the moment you trusted Christ? And maybe somebody shared the gospel previously, but how many of you were saved? Maybe you read a tract. Maybe you talked with somebody and later on you were convinced of the gospel and you trusted Christ on your own. But how many of you are saved without a human agent right there? Look at that, the Word of God doing work. It was nobody twisting your arm. It was the truth of God working in your heart, the Spirit of God moving, and you trusted it and you believed it and you're saved. Being born of God, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. That's how all of us can be born again, is by the Word. So how can I get this new life? Well, as Jesus told Nicodemus, Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. So the backstory is, in Moses' day, the Israelites were getting close to the promised land at the end of their wilderness wanderings, and the people were discouraged, and they complained. God sent fiery serpents in, and they bit the people, and many folks began to die. The people realized our complaining is just not the right thing. So they rushed to Moses, and they say, Moses, would you pray and ask God to relieve us of these fiery serpents, because people are dying. They asked for mercy. Moses prayed for the people, and God said, I'll just take all the serpents away. Well, God had a different method that he wanted to solve the problem. And so God said, go make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and then send out the message, if someone who is bitten would look on this serpent, they will not die. That's a pretty incredible remedy if you've been bitten by a poisonous snake. Hey, just look over here, and you won't die. It takes some faith to believe that message, especially if you live on the outside of camp and you got to be carried or walk in to be able to see that. But that was the story. And Jesus references the story. Just like that serpent was lifted up and people had to believe the message and look, so Jesus will be lifted up on the cross. And if anyone would believe the message of the gospel and look to Jesus, he'll be saved. Like the people of Israel dying of poisonous snake bites, we are born spiritually dead because of sin, and we can't do anything about it. There's no anti-venom that we can take to solve sin. No, we have to look at Christ who is raised up and believe. And then we're born again. That's it. There's no religious practices. There's no baptismal waters to dunk under. There's no other works to do. It's to believe on Jesus, that he took my place. He died for my sin. And that God will save me if I put my faith in that. Being born again. If we believe the message, God gives new life. This message comes to us through the Word of God. Now, one more thing before we move off this idea of being born again. So the Greek language has a special way to emphasize a specific kind of action. Okay, so being born again is written in the perfect tense. Basically, it means it's something that happened in the past, but it has ongoing current impact. It's a past action with present results. I was born, now I'm alive. Isn't that deep? Right? So December 17th, 1992 was the day I was born. And since then, I've been alive. Some days I don't feel that alive, but I am alive. I've been alive since that point, so I have been born. In the past, I married my wife, Jennifer. That was a past action with present results because I am married to Jennifer. I am not more married today than I was last year, nor on the day right after our wedding. I got married, and today I'm still married. This idea of being born again, I trusted Jesus as Savior when I was 4. I am not more saved today than I was then. My trust in Jesus on that day, that was the action that happened in the past. But there is some continuing results. This is important because we're going to get to that in a minute. There's the continuing result that I am still saved. I still have my trust in Jesus. It changed my state of being. It makes me different than I was before. Just as now I am married and my state of being is so much better than it was before, when I got saved, God changed my state of being and it is so much better than it was before. From this point, we can learn a couple things about our salvation. Obtaining this new life, it's not an ongoing struggle. It's not something that I work towards, and maybe someday I'll get it. No, I was born again in the past. I was born again when I trusted Jesus. I know that God has forgiven my sin, and I'm on my way to heaven. I also know that keeping this new life is not a continuing battle, because new life can't die. Jesus told Martha outside of the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Martha was out there grieving. Jesus comes up, and Jesus makes this statement, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." The new life that God gives, it never dies. My salvation is settled. I don't have to hang on, you know, white-knuckled, trying to hold on to my salvation, doing my best, because Jesus takes care of it. He holds on to it. It's not a continuing battle to keep this new life. So if this action, being born again, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, this new life is yours. Do you have the new life? If you don't, look to Jesus today and he will save you from your sin. If you have the new life, you should live it. The old life should be laid aside and the new life should be lived. So are you born again? Well, let's move into point two. If you are, lay aside the old life. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Put these sins off. Lay them aside. You may say, well, we are a respectable bunch of Christians, you know, Baptists down here in Shelby, North Carolina. Titus 3:3 talks about sinners. It talks about us as saints. In verse 3 of chapter 3 of Titus, it says, "For we ourselves," you know, the good people sitting in church that cared and loved God and have been saved, we're reminded, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, we were sometimes disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was us. But new life has changed that, has it not? Has new life worked that in your life? You say, well, I still struggle with some of those things. Well, we do. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, hey, lay those aside. As a Christian, that's not a suitable way of living for you. The old way of life is not the way you should be living, because you have new life. You don't have that old, you shouldn't live that old life. You have a different life. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 echo the same thought. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." What, put off that old man, put on the new man. God wants to change the way that you live. It starts with being born again. God saved you, now let him change you. He wants to put away the old and put the new on, but we are also in the equation. God's not going to dress us. He says, hey, put it on. Or put it off and put it on. Now, God is right there to help. God is right there to give all the strength and all the grace that we need. But ultimately, he says, well, are you going to put it off and put it on? I'll help you. But if you don't care either way, you're just going to keep living the old life. He'll put off the old man, put on the new. We must obey him and allow him to change us. So what are some of these parts of the old life? It says all malice. What is that? So malice would be the desire to do evil. Any of y'all had malice today? I want to do evil. Now, every once in a while, I do. I just want to do something evil. And God says, that's not good. In fact, in Proverbs, the Lord says, and it talks about an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations is something that God hates. God hates it when we ponder and we think, we have that desire to do something wicked, something evil. The thought of foolishness is sin. Well, our sin starts in our mind, and even as we just have that desire and we ponder that, we think about that, it's the unsaved and the evil man who loves to do evil. Proverbs 4:16, it says, in the last half of the verse, it says, their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. The first part of the verse, for they sleep not except they have done mischief. I was thinking, boy, these guys can't even sleep if their purpose in life is not fulfilled to do some wickedness. That's malice. Now, our desire to do evil, boy, that just sounds very stark, right? I just want to do something bad. Well, a lot of times, it piggybacks on the back of other things. How about revenge? Okay, so here's a quote from Spurgeon. Revenge is sweet. You've heard that before. Spurgeon continues on, it's not to the man who has tasted Christ. For he says, how can I have vengeance upon my fellow when Christ has put away my sin? Christ takes out no revenge. That's where I think about evil, doing evil. When I think in the context of revenge. Boy, but God says, all malice, lay it aside. Secondly, he says, all guile. It's the idea of, it's a picture of a bait and a hook. You know, you go fishing, you put a worm on the hook to hide that hook and to give something enticing to the fish. This is a double-edged sin. We use deceit to benefit ourselves, but it ends up hurting the person that we're deceiving. So not only is it looking out just for me, it's also hurting them. You know, I must lay aside that old desire and replace it with a desire to speak honestly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, we find ourselves, for he that will love life and see good days. I'm there. I enjoy life, and I would like to see some good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. God says, if you want some good days, don't be deceitful. Don't be dishonest. That's the old man, lay it aside. Then we come to a word, hypocrisies, pretending to be what we are not really. Concealing evil motives under the appearance of religion. Hypocrisy. I think of the very stark example of Ananias and Sapphira. Guy in the church, Barnabas, sells land, gives the money to the church, and gets notoriety. I mean, we have the notoriety because it's written in Acts. Then Ananias and Sapphira, they like the notoriety, and they get some. Not the kind they wanted. They didn't want to pay the full price and give the full price, and so they put on a show, and it was a very stark judgment that happened, very sudden. It was hypocrisy. Ah, this is what we're doing. God knew better. Why have you lied to God? The Christian who pleases God is the man who, it's not that he never struggles with hypocrisy, but when he sees it, he lays aside that mask and asks God for grace to be what he should be. Most of the time we know how we should be, and we just need to say, God, I need help to be who I claim to be who I know I should be. I need that grace. That's what I long for. That's what I desire to be. Then we come to envies, resentment that others gain advantage. Envy will destroy a family. You can look in Genesis, the story of Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob. Envy will break relationships. You think of King Saul and his right-hand man, David. And Saul was killing thousands, but David, he was killing 10,000s. And that made Saul pretty angry, wanted to kill him. Envy will break a relationship. Envy will kill. Go back to Cain and Abel. Cain saw that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but his was rejected, and he killed Abel. Go to the Pharisees and Jesus in Mark chapter 15, and Pilate realized that the Jews delivered Jesus to death for envy. They resented that Jesus drew the crowds, and Jesus taught the truth, and people lauded Jesus for speaking plainly and graciously, and they delivered him up for envy. We only love self when we envy another. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love, charity, envieth not. It does not resent it when someone else gets something that I wish I had, but I didn't get. It does not resent when other people gain an advantage. Instead, it rejoices with others for the blessings God has given them. That's how the new life should be. God says, put off the envy. Lastly, in the verse, it says, all evil speaking. It's the idea of slander, running others down. Evil speaking often comes in the form of judging others. James chapter 4, verse 11 puts the words together, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, and speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. For my brother that I might speak evil of, I'm not the judge. God is. It's not my business to announce his shortcomings and just say, wow, I can't believe that guy did this or did that, and just pointing out flaws in him, because I too am under the law of God. We should not tolerate slander from ourselves. We shouldn't speak it. We shouldn't tolerate it from others. We shouldn't listen to it, because that's old life living. Let's lay that aside. All these need to be put away so that we can live the new life. In verse 2, we have a beautiful picture of new life, a newborn babe. Desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if ye so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word is how we have the new life. The gospel was given to us because someone had the word and they shared it with us. And now, as a newborn baby, we have new life. How should we live? Well, here in verse 2, it talks about desiring the sincere milk of the word. We need to desire the same word that brought us the gospel, the same message. We need to desire to say, I need some more of that. That I am born again, but I need some more of that so I can live like I'm born again. Talks about sincere word. It's the idea of being pure. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. That word is used for the idea of smelting or refining metal. They burn off the impurities and come up with pure metal. God's word was perfectly written, perfectly preserved, and carefully translated. We can trust it. It's pure. We don't have to worry that it might be contaminated. You know, if you've ever bitten into an apple that has a bug or a worm in it before, if you've ever done that, every time you pick up an apple now, don't you turn it over and make sure there's no wormhole in it? No mother is going to give her child dirty milk to drink willingly. She's not. She's going to make sure it's pure. And God made sure his word was pure. You know, you've learned, and I've learned, that God's word is pure. There's no need to sample it to verify that it's true. There's no need to do a test run to see if this works before I just go all in on it. It's gonna work. It's pure. It's going to work. It's sincere. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. You know, it's a comfort that God's word is pure. It's trustworthy. It's not contaminated. And because of that, well, I can love it. Boy, this is good. This is good stuff. Here's the picture in verse 2. Have you ever seen a baby eye a bottle of milk? I've seen a baby right when they wake up in the morning, you know, and you get them out of their crib, and you take them out to the kitchen, living room, wherever, you know, in your house, and you have their bottle of milk prepared for them. You got it warm, just how they like it. You know, you temp it on your wrist, make sure it's just the right temperature and everything. You get it, and as soon as that baby sees that bottle, it's like, okay, so you set the bottle right next to the place where you're going to sit down and feed him, because you're not going to carry that baby and the bottle across the house, because they're going to be like the whole way across the house, right? You ever seen a baby look for milk? I mean, they're like, well, I want that. And they just can't. As soon as they see it, it's like, that's what I need. It's an intense desire. Nothing's going to cause a baby who's hungry to turn aside and be like, I need some of that. And it's like, nothing's going to distract them. You ever watch a baby drink milk when they're hungry? I mean, they guzzle it down. It's like, they can't get it fast enough. Like, give me the fire hose. You know, they want it. They guzzle it down. You ever see a baby when they're finished drinking milk? And they're like, I mean, they are just, it's like, you know, when you go home after a long day of work and you lay down in the recliner and you fall asleep. I mean, you're just out, satisfied. This baby gets a full belly and he becomes content. You ever watch? It amazes me how an infant can turn milk into cute chunkiness. I mean, it's like a factory, right? Milk goes in and chunk comes out. And a few other things, but we won't go there. I'm sorry. I'm amazed how a baby can turn milk into how it assimilates it. You can feed a baby for a year on milk, and it goes from whatever, 7 pounds, 9 pounds to, what, 20 pounds maybe? Is that a big baby at a year old? I didn't look up those numbers. But it can double in weight maybe, just drinking milk. I think that's amazing because it digests the milk, it assimilates it, it becomes part of him. So the question tonight is, as we live the new life, we're trying to lay off the old life, do we desire the word like a baby desires milk? That's what God tells us to do. Do we come to our copy of the word with an intense thirst, desiring God to feed us? I need that. I'm not going to let anything else distract me. I need that word. Do we guzzle the word down like there's no tomorrow? Like we don't know where our next meal is coming from, so we're going to make this one a good one. Is that how we come to the word? Anytime the Bible's opened, at home, during a message, during a class, is that how you come? Do we push away from the table satisfied after reading or hearing the word preached? Or, like an older child, do we not eat the dinner on our plate because we're thinking about dessert? We're thinking about something else rather than being satisfied with what is presented and what is given to us. You know, we can be satisfied. If we come hungry, we will leave full. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so if we come to the word saying, "God, I need this. I need you to work in my life. I need to find something in the Bible," you're not going to leave, "Well, I didn't get anything from my devotions today. Boy, pastor's message wasn't any good because I didn't get anything from it." Did you come to the table full? Or excuse me, did you come to it hungry? Or were you like, "Man, you know what, I'm gonna think about other things. I'm going to desire other things rather than the word that I should be desiring." Do we make the word a part of us? This is where that life change happens. A baby takes milk and it grows him. A Christian takes the word and they grow quite well on it. You know, a healthy baby will grow quite well on milk. A healthy Christian will grow quite well on the word. In verse 2, it says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word for a purpose, that ye may grow thereby." As a Christian, you're going to grow as you take in the word. God's going to change you as you take it in. The word will clean us up. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It will strengthen us. "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." It will protect us. "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." It will help us. "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and thy judgments help me." You'll find those and many more in Psalm 119. That you may grow. A healthy Christian, they'll grow quite well on the word. God will point out sin. God will encourage. God will help. In verse 3, it kind of continues on, "If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you've spent any time with Jesus, you know that he's gracious. If you know anything about our Lord, you know that he is gracious, that he is there to help. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him." These words, "if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious," it's the idea, indeed, you have. It's almost like you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've proved it. You proved that the Lord is gracious. Well, come and take of his grace and take of his word and let that new life be lived. God is gracious to us. He has given new life. Tonight, if you have not accepted that new life, boy, be born again tonight. If you have been saved, if you are born again, lay aside that old life. It's no good. Oh, in the moment, but it's no good. Lay it aside. Lay it all aside and live the new life. Let us intensely desire the Word of God so that we will grow, that this new life will flourish, and God will do something amazing in our lives.